If you have a Bible, we will be in Mark chapter 11 this morning, continuing our series from the Gospel of Mark called The Servant King, and today's message is entitled, Do You Hear That? And as we go through, I pray that you will be able to hear and listen. I'm reading from the New American Standard 2020 version. I'm going to start with verse 1. We're going to read to verse 6 or 14, and then we're going to skip down to verse 20 and read a few verses there. So if you'd like to follow along with me, please feel free to do so. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, What are you doing untying the colt? And they told them just as Jesus had said, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks on it and spread, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple area, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing from a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see it, if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now let's go down to verse 20, please. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, and if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you for your offenses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your offenses. Let's pray, please, as we get started. Father, the message is entitled, Do You Hear It? Do you hear that? To be able to hear, we have to have open ears. And so I pray that our ears will be open this morning. Help us to be willing to hear and willing to listen and ready to listen to what you have for us this morning. This is a passage that we read over and over and over again, particularly around Easter time, and it seems to be something that we say, well, I've read that before. There's not much more I can learn. And yet there is so much here that we can learn about Jesus. And so I pray that you will help us to have hearts that are ready to hear, ready to listen to what you want to teach us this morning. And we pray that you will speak to us through your word. And then I ask, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to recall the things that I've studied, but also, Lord, that you will help me to hide behind Jesus, that we might see him and him only. But in his name I pray. Amen. We are bombarded by noise today. we are bombarded by a myriad of sounds. They had those in the past, but I think a lot of it is even worse now because we have social media, we have TVs, we have radios, we have that thing that we put in our pocket that was supposed to make life easier, that instead of making it easier has called us a 24/7. Anyway, we seem to have all this noise. Now, let's be honest and say not all of it is good news, and not all of it is good for us. As a follower of Christ, we have conflicting voices. We have a culture that tells us this, but we have a faith that should tell us this. We have a culture that wants us to choose, or we have to basically choose whether we will choose the true or the false. We have to decide whether what we are listening to is worth listening to or whether it is trash. And it is sometimes not easy to do that. As we get into chapter 11, we're going to find Jesus in his final week of life. And it's amazing to me how much Mark packs into this. But what I want us to catch today is the words that Jesus gives to us, that he says, I want you to hear this. I want you to listen. And if we take anything away from that this today, I hope and pray that we take away the idea that Jesus is speaking to us and we need to have ears to hear. So what is he telling us? First of all, I believe that Jesus is calling us to true worship. Jesus is calling us to true worship. Now, if we want to talk about worship, and I say, okay, let's kind of brainstorm about worship, there are certain things that are going to come up. Music is going to come up, guaranteed. We're going to talk about music. There will be people, when we talk about worship, who will want to be more physical. They will talk about clapping. They will talk about raising their hands. And, of course, then there are the extremes. Or there are some people who say, worship, oh, yeah, that means going to church. I want to direct your attention, though, to something else. And this is going to be the introduction into Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Steve Lambert is a member of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and he once wrote this, and I'm going to quote it. In quote, in no other manner are the differences between Muslims and Christians more sharply contrasted than in the difference between the characters and legacies of their prophets. Perhaps the contrast is best symbolized by the way Muhammad entered Mecca and Jesus entered Jerusalem. Muhammad rode into Mecca on a war horse, surrounded by 400 mounted men and 10,000 foot soldiers. Those who greeted him were absorbed into his movement. Those who resisted were vanquished, killed, or enslaved. Muhammad conquered Mecca and took control as its new religious, political, and military leader. Today, in the Topkapi Palace in Istanbul, Turkey, Muhammad's purported sword is proudly on display. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, accompanied by his 12 disciples. He was welcomed and greeted by people waving palm fronds, a traditional sign of peace. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because the Jews mistook him for an earthly, secular king who is to free them from the yoke of Rome, whereas Jesus came to establish a much different heavenly kingdom. Jesus came by invitation and not by force, end quote. Mark chapter 11 through chapter 16 is what is called the final week of Jesus. We call it the Passion Week. It is literally one-third of his gospel, that he takes the whole last week of Jesus and uses the rest of this book to talk about his final week. It begins with a triumphal entry. And I want to look at two prophecies as a result of, there are more, but there are two specific prophecies that are listed for us in other scriptures concerning this. The first one is in Psalm 118, verse 26, where it talks about a triumphal procession. It says, your king will be coming in triumphal procession. The second prophecy is listed in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And there we are told that it will be, the king will be riding on a donkey. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, even talks about that a little bit more. So Matthew takes a different approach than Mark does. He gives us a little bit more information. Jesus entered Jerusalem through what was called the Eastern Gate, which would have been the closest gate to the Mount of Olives. As he entered that gate, he was met by this throng. That gate today is closed up and locked because the Jews are still looking for their Messiah, not realizing their Messiah came over 2,000 years ago through that very gate, and he wants to give them the hope. The people, it says, were shouting Hosanna. The name Hosanna literally means save now. The tragedy is that they were not praising Jesus because he was going to be the Messiah. They were praising Jesus because they were looking for an earthly king. That was a prophecy fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. Notice what it also says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a messianic praise and hope of these people. And then he finishes out his prophecy by saying, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. There's your clue, by the way, of what they were looking for. Hosanna in the highest. And the Hosanna in the highest is a supreme expression of praise. Now, here's what's sad. These people were not looking for Jesus to be their Messiah. They were looking for Jesus to set them free from Rome. They were looking for an earthly king. That's where it talks about, where it says, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They were not looking for this future kingdom. They were looking for Jesus to overthrow Rome right now. They weren't pleading for salvation from sin. They were pleading for freedom from Rome. They were not looking for the heavenly king, but an earthly king. Jesus was not and is not a political Messiah. He was the true Messiah. He was not an earthly king. What's interesting is when a general conquered a nation back in Roman days, when they came into town, you know where they went? Immediately to the palace so they can receive their reward. And all the people followed them and just praised this general. Where did Jesus go when he entered Jerusalem? To the temple, not to the palace. Because you see, he had no interest in being an earthly king. He had every interest of changing lives by being a heavenly king. Jesus calls us to true worship. He doesn't want the fickle kind that we see so often today, where Jesus is like a magic genie. He rubs his lamp and everything turns out good because we worship Jesus, and he pulls these tricks out of his hat. People followed Jesus back then for what he gave them. Remember what we've talked about? He gave them sight. He gave, he helped the lame man walk. The deaf heard. Those who were dead were raised to life. They were fed. and they followed Jesus for what he gave them. You know what's sad? Is there are still people today who are doing exactly the same thing. They're not following Jesus because they love him, but they are following Jesus because they see a magic genie who can rub his lamp and make their life all better. Jesus wants us to worship him. Well, who is he? He's God's one and only Son. He is God in the flesh. He's described in Revelation as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he alone is worthy of our worship. But he wants to be worshiped for that, not because of what he gives us. If we worship him for what he gives us, you know, gimme, 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 we're no better and no different than the early Jews who worshiped him as he came into Jerusalem because they wanted an earthly king. So Jesus calls us to true worship. There's a second voice I believe I hear out of this, and that is Jesus calls us to true faith. Now, as you look at the scripture, I want to skip over the story of Jesus with the hucksters in the temple where they were selling, you know, overpriced animals to poor people. And I want to go on down to verse 20, which is where I started reading. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Now, this is a continuation of the story back in verses 12 and 13 and 14. Okay, and let's go back and look at that story just for a moment. Jesus saw a fig tree in the distance. It was in leaf. He went to see if perhaps he could find anything to eat there. He found nothing. It had leaves, but no figs. And so Jesus said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, I don't know about you, but that seems kind of extreme, doesn't it? You go to a tree, it has leaves on it, there's no figs, and he says, "Sorry, you're gone." Well, there's actually two lessons to learn out of this. The first lesson is this. There's a practical meaning, and that is it held the promise of figs. When a fig tree had leaves on it, there was the promise of figs, and it gave the false impression that there would be food there. But it didn't have the fruit that it was supposed to have. That represents what God's people had become: hypocritical and pretentious. They looked good. They looked religious. They had all the trappings of religion. And yet, what was missing? Sincerity. Fruit. Can you see the application to our day? But I don't need to go into that. But then there's a second lesson that we can learn, and there's an even deeper meaning, and that is the impending judgment that was to come. Notice he says, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." Well, let's go down. And Peter said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered and said, "Have faith in God." There would come a destruction of the corrupted religious system. It happened at the crucifixion. Do you know when? When Jesus said, "It is finished," what happened? The veil was torn from top to bottom. That was the destruction of that old religious system. When that veil was torn, that was basically saying, "It is done. It is finished. There is no more." And so that destruction began then. And then in 70 AD, when Titus came in and totally wiped out Jerusalem, history tells us there was not one stone left on top of another of the temple. Matthew 24 predicts that to happen. That was the final, that was the complete destruction of the religious system, because at that point it was gone. Well, let's go back to the story. Peter says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." They were marveling at that and leave it to Peter to speak up. Jesus gave an answer. He says, "Have faith in God." That seems out of place, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but there are times that I read, John 3 is one of those where Nicodemus comes to see Jesus and he says something about, "We know you're a teacher come from God. Except the man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Where did that come from? You know, when we talk, we try to have sentences and thoughts go together. Where did Jesus come from with that? I think he does the same thing here. Have faith in God. Where did that come from? Why is it there? I think he's trying to teach us a lesson about faith. You see, prayer does not depend on us. Prayer depends on the character of God. It depends on trusting his power, his plans, his promise, and his purpose. Prayer focuses on honoring God and seeing his will done. Unlike many of my prayers, "God, you really need to do this for me. God, here's my request." And instead of saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Well, there are two valuable lessons I think we can learn from this, and hopefully we'll wrap all this kind of like tightly in a bow. The first valuable lesson is this: put your faith in this Savior. Have faith in God. It may seem out of place, but it's not. I like what Hudson Taylor said. He is a missionary from years ago. He once said, "God uses men and women who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him." Basically, what Hudson Taylor was saying is, when you don't think you can go anymore, when you don't think you have the strength to keep on going, he will. When he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea," that word for that use of mountain is a hyperbole. He doesn't literally mean a mountain like the Rocky Mountains that you can go up to there and say, "Move." But what he is talking about are those things in our life that seem impossible. When we come upon a situation, when we come upon something that we can't get around it, we can't get over it, we can't get under it, and we can't go through it, that mountain is there and it is immovable. It's impossible. And it's beyond our finite ability to move the mountain. God says, "Trust me, I will do that." How he does it? is anybody's guess. But he will do it. I have a magnet in my office. I've had it probably, 40 years. It's stuck in my file cabinet. It says this: "The faith to move mountains is the reward of those who have moved little hills." You trust him for the little things, he will move the big things for you. And all in all, let's put it this way: when we can't, God can. That's what he's telling us. Have faith in God. Say to this mountain, "Move, be taken up and thrown into the sea." And don't doubt, because he that believes it's going to happen, it will be given to him. But then there's a second lesson. Be forgiving like the Savior. Be forgiving like the Savior. I'm going to say a couple things here that may hurt someone. Not in the first service, but I've heard it said that when you begin to do this, you go away from preaching and start meddling. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. Forgiveness has been so freely extended to us by a graceful, grace-filled God that we ourselves should extend that same kind of grace to others. We need to learn to forgive. The one thing I've learned, and it doesn't take a genius to learn this, is you cannot hate someone and pray for them at the same time. You cannot hold a grudge or despise somebody and pray for them at the same time. It just doesn't work. But let me go on and say, well, let me give you a scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He says, Paul writes this, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ephesians 4, 32. I realize that there are a lot of people who say, but I can't forgive. I can't forgive. You're not asked to forget, you are asked to forgive. And let me put it this way, and you've heard me say this before, and I will probably say it over and over again. Whenever you fail to forgive somebody or you hold a grudge, they own you. You are their slave. Because every time you think about them, what happens? You get that slow burn. Well, who owns you? They do. You're not free. When you hold a grudge, you can't pray for somebody because you can't stand that person. They own you. And the failure to forgive only makes you their slave. So let me close with two questions. And then Ryan's going to come up, and he's going to do our prayer time and share something with you as well. And two questions. Whose voice will you listen to? Will you listen to the culture? Or will you listen to God's voice? The second question is, whose voice will you hear? Whose voice will you hear? I hope and pray that you will listen to the voice of God, that as He speaks to you, that you will be drawn into worship, that you will realize that He's worthy of your worship, and that also you will be drawn into a true faith, a faith that trusts, a faith that moves mountains, not because you can, but because He can. Because when you can't, He can. Ryan's going to come up and share with you something, and then he's going to talk to you about the prayer time, and he's also going to dismiss us in prayer. So remember to listen to the voice of God this week, and it'll make a difference. Ryan?
Thanks, Pastor Bill. I'm about 45 minutes late, in case you didn't notice. We had a paper jam in the label printer in the back. I love technology when it works, and you got to love technology when it doesn't work, right? It always happens on our schedule according to our time. When we pencil it in on our calendars, that's how it usually works. I wanted to share a couple of things with you quickly. First of all, we will not be having Deeper this Wednesday. We don't have any floor coverings in our house, which means we don't have any furniture in our house right now other than a couple of things. So Deeper will resume next week at our house. So that'll be next Wednesday, not this Wednesday. I was talking about the labels in the back that we were working on during the announcement time, and I wanted to let especially parents and grandparents know that we, and when I say we, I mean I made an oops this fall in failing to bump your kids up in the electronic system for the check-in to the next grade. So kids, you're welcome. You get to stay young forever. How about that? But we did get that resolved. And parents, I wish I could do that for you too, but I don't have the ability to do that. We did get that resolved, so now when you check your kids in, it should check them into the correct class. So if your child was in preschool and they moved, or excuse me, in kindergarten, they moved up to first grade, it should now be checking them into the early elementary. If they were in third but they're now in fourth, it should check them into the late elementary, et cetera. If you have any questions about it or it's still having issues for you, please come and let me know and we'll make sure we get that resolved. All right, on the front of your bulletin, there was something really special I wanted to share with you all. This was brought to my attention by a family member of mine who works at Camp Atterbury. As many of you have heard, Camp Atterbury is hosting several hundred and eventually will be up to about 5,000 Afghan refugees and evacuees, folks who have fled from the Taliban. Many of these folks were translators or assisted our troops in the 20 years that our troops were in Afghanistan. Some of them are naturalized citizens in the United States already or hold dual citizenship. Many of them fought alongside our own troops there, and they have left Afghanistan under threat of life and property, and that's why they have come to the United States. Camp Atterbury is going to be one of about six locations in the U.S. that is housing these folks, and as they house them, they are going through a significant vetting process, interview process. They're doing a lot of contact tracing. Who did you know in Afghanistan? There's a lot of investigation that has to happen. This is going to be a long, drawn-out situation for those folks. There are elderly folks who have come. There are families who have come. There are individuals who have come. There are minors who are unaccompanied who have come. Many of you saw the news of soldiers standing outside of the airport and mothers or grandparents handing small children over the fence to our troops, trying to get their children into hopefully a better opportunity here in the United States. I would like to encourage us as a church family, first of all, to be praying for the situation, to be praying continuously for our current administration, nation, and world, and the environment that's going on over there. Pray for our Afghan brothers and sisters in Christ who are now facing significant persecution. I have seen several interviews with Afghan Christians who are continuing to minister boldly but under threat of life. So we need to be praying for our Afghan brothers and sisters in Christ who are there. The need that I want to bring before you today was shared by, as I mentioned, a family member who works at Atterbury. They are collecting a number of items, as many of these people left very unexpectedly or as soon as the opportunity presented itself, when it was safe to do so. And because of that, there was very little preparation. You know, they didn't show up with the three travel bags that you and I would show up at the airport with. Many of them left just with the clothes on their back. And there are a number of things that are needed. Now, Team Rubicon is actually heading up this effort and coordinating with the folks at Camp Atterbury on what's needed. Team Rubicon is a not-for-profit charitable organization that's made up primarily of veterans. So these are folks, many of them, who worked alongside Afghans in Afghanistan and are giving back their time and energy to this. So if you have any questions about Team Rubicon, check them out, Google them, and they're really cool. This is where I'm finally winding this back around to. In the bulletin, there is a link that will take you, if you type that in on Amazon, it will take you to a needs list. Team Rubicon published a long list of about 60 or 70 items that they could really use and get, like they're collecting them in a warehouse to distribute and all of that. Now, their director has specifically put together this Amazon wish list based on the folks who are here. So they are basically specific shoe sizes, specific clothing sizes that are needed. They have got toothpaste coming out the ears. They don't need toothpaste. They don't need any more soap because initially we thought maybe we would collect certain hygiene items that they could use. They said they have those in abundance. But getting the right size clothing has been a challenge for these folks. And they want to provide them with new clothing, not used clothing. They also want to provide them with unbranded clothing rather than branded clothing. So if you go to the wish list, you'll see we need 200 pairs of this kind of shoe, and it'll be these sizes. And it'll tell you how many have been ordered and how many are still needed. So that is the most up-to-date way to find out what's needed if you would like to contribute to this. And then Printed here also is a list of things that you can purchase or order. You can order it on Amazon and have it shipped. It's not on the wish list, but they are in great need of diapers, diaper rash cream, and feminine pads. So those are three specific items that they are desperately in need of right away. And if you want to bring those here to the church, we're going to be a collection site for that, and we'll make sure it gets up to their warehouse. Or, again, if you order it on Amazon, you can have it shipped directly to Team Rubicon's warehouse, which it's the address is printed there for you. So as we close today in prayer, I'd like to pray for these specific 5,000 that are coming to Indiana, and also pray for the situation. But I also want to cover the things that I was going to cover this morning early in the announcement time with our prayer needs. So our school-related prayer this week is Lisa Eldridge, who's the principal. This is her first year as principal at Owen Valley Middle School, so we need to be praying for her specifically. And Ashley Wilcoxon is her assistant principal. And our college student of the week is Alec Ackerson. Now, if you look on our prayer request list, Bill mentioned this in first service. I'd like to highlight it to you as well. It's pretty long. And every Monday, Bill and Diana and I sit down and we pray for the folks that are on our prayer request list. We carve out a significant amount of time in our Monday morning meeting to pray for these things. So if you have a loved one or you yourself are on the prayer list, would you take the time this week to give us an update, let us know how you're doing or how your loved one is doing so that we can pray more specifically? And we always do this, and Bill mentioned this in first service. We always go, you know, this person's been on the prayer list for a long time. Should we remove them from the prayer list? And we just have a really hard time doing that. We want to be in prayer for these. So please make sure you take the time to update us if you have a loved one on the prayer list. And I'd like to close us in a word, if you would bow with me. Lord, thank you for these folks taking an extra few minutes to give their time and attention and now to get down, metaphorically speaking, on our knees before you and ask that you would work. We don't know. We have perhaps even mixed feelings about what's going to happen with this Afghan relocation program. We can see the human tragedy. We watched it unfold in front of us, and it's still unfolding. Father, what we know is that you're good. We know that you are holy, and we know that you are just. And we know that you love each person who is made in your image. Father, we ask that you would provide for these who are in need now, specifically our Afghan brothers and sisters in Christ, for the nation, for the leaders, for our military personnel, for the Afghan military personnel. God, we even pray specifically right now for the Taliban and the leaders, the men who are oppressing an entire nation. We pray against their ideology. And Father, I would even be so bold as to ask for its demise and downfall. Lord, I also pray that you would do a redeeming work in the hearts of men who are held enslaved to false teaching. Lord, I pray for the nation of Afghanistan. I pray for our nation, that we would find you and we would pursue you with all of our being, every fiber of our being. May no other pursuit come before the pursuit of knowing you and making you known to others and praising your name and relishing your grace. Father, I ask specifically for those who are on our prayer list who need a touch from you this week, that you would do just that. I pray for your grace, your mercy, for your supply to be theirs. I pray for Lisa and for Ashley specifically and over the middle school. Father, I pray for those men and women there at the middle school who are followers of Christ, that they would be a light in that school. And I pray for Alec this week as he goes about his studies, as he goes about life and carrying the responsibilities that he has taken on, Lord, that you would walk with him and be his supply in every way, shape, and form. Father, for those who are now considering donating to this effort to minister to those men and women who are now coming into the country from Afghanistan, I pray that you would lead them specifically to what is needed. And Lord, for many of these folks who are coming into our country, they have never heard the gospel. They have lived in a place where the gospel is not widely known. I pray specifically right now that you would raise up men and women who will share the gospel with them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would already be doing a work to prepare them to hear and receive it. That their coming into this country would be an impetus for coming into your kingdom. It would be a means and an avenue by which they might also come to know Christ. And perhaps one day take Christ back to Afghanistan with them, should you will it. God, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us. Have a great week.